The sky was filled with clouds. The streets were filled with puddles. And everywhere you looked, there was rain. This past July, 14 mountaintop men in Colorado. You know, we crossed the mighty Mississippi, flew over the great western plains, landing in Colorado in hopes of tackling and summiting the fourth highest peak in the state. We thought that it was a battle between us and the mountain. Little did we know, though, that the fight was much deeper than that and much more important. This is our story. We left from Birmingham yesterday just as the sun began to set in the west. I couldn't help but wonder where it hung in the sky that moment in Colorado. What I did know was that somewhere near that setting sun was an adventure waiting. Today begins a new chapter in my life, hopefully in all of our lives. 13 other men are making the trip with me. They're all from Mountaintop, all older, and mostly more outgoing than I am. Some are in their 30s, 40s, 50s, and even 60s. And we're all excited about the adventure, fellowship, and even battles to come. I've fallen in love with this ragtag band of brothers. You see, the benefit of being trip leader has meant that I know each of their stories to some extent. Some have made financial sacrifices to be a part of the trip. Others have come because they have a desire for community. And a few are even here specifically in hopes of spiritual breakthrough. And of course, all of us are hoping for and expecting some measure of adventure. When we arrived in Colorado, though, we found terrible weather. Rain and storms had seized the state and seemed to have no end in sight. Little did we know that the rain would be a metaphor for our entire trip. As we traveled towards our destination, Blanca Peak, we began to see the mountain peaks. Initially, they were deceptively unimpressive, rising in the distance as we headed south from Denver through Colorado Springs and Pueblo. We only began to realize their massiveness as we traveled for seeming hours and yet still remained impossibly far from them. But as mountain gave way to mountain, we eventually began to get close to our destination. And every time we saw a new peak or a new range in the distance, we were sure that that was Blanca, the one we were intending to summit. After at least a dozen times of misnaming the mountains, we finally saw it, the right one, and it had been right next to us for a long time. Rising with great steepness, the impressive base seemed to go on forever towards the summit. Unfortunately, though, the greater portion of the mountain was hidden behind a row of clouds. Now, at first, I was really, really annoyed by that. You know, I've come all the way to Colorado to climb this stinking mountain, and I can't even see it. But soon, I kind of began to see great beauty in the problem. If you'll remember, like Moses at the top of Mount Sinai in the desert, talking to God and receiving the commandments, God appeared there, too, in a great cloud. And as we camp tonight at the base of the mountain, I'm actually kind of glad that I haven't seen the peak yet. Adventure awaits somewhere beyond those ominous clouds. And I suppose, just like with Moses, the creator of the mountain is somewhere up there waiting to speak to us. Exodus chapter 34, verse 1, tells of that story that I referenced in my journal that I kept that week. In verse 1, it says, God spoke to Moses and said this, "Be ready in the morning to climb Mount Sinai and get set to meet me on top of the mountain." So Moses got up early in the morning and climbed Mount Sinai, just as God had commanded. And there God descended in the cloud and took up his position there beside him and called out the name God. Verse 6, God passed in front of him and called out, "God, God, a God of mercy and grace, endlessly patient, so much love, so deeply true, loyal in love for 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin." Still, he doesn't ignore sin. And at once Moses fell to the ground and worshiped, saying, "Please, O Master, if you see anything good in me, please, Master, travel with us. Hard-headed as these people are, forgive our iniquity and sin. Own us. Possess us." And God said, "As of right now, I'm making a covenant with you. In full sight of your people, I will work wonders that have never been created in all the earth, in any nation. Then all the people with whom you're living will see how tremendous God's work is." the work I'll do for you. And then in verse 28, it says, Moses was there with God 40 days and 40 nights, and he didn't eat any food or drink any water. We were only scheduled to be in Colorado for 7 days and only on the mountain for about 5 of those days. And we were not intending to go and do it without food or without water. In fact, we had a ton of food and a ton of water. And most of our chiropractor bills show that. Dr. Jerry, you're a healer. He's not here this morning, but hey. We had these packs. I have never seen a pack this large. Now, granted, I am not an outdoorsman by any means, but you could probably stuff several small children in these packs. Well, not that you would want to, but we had enough food in these packs for several days. We also had enough water to get us to the first water point. We had all the utensils that went along with that, all the cookware. We had all the climbing gear, all of our clothes, our Bible, our journals, all of this stuff crammed as tightly as possible into this pack. And every time you opened it up on the trail, it was like Jack in the Box. Stuff was just flying everywhere out of these things. They weighed at least mine did, had to weigh at least 40 or 50 pounds or more. And I don't know if you've ever carried 40 or 50 pounds on your back. It is a lot of weight, let alone doing it for 6 to 7 hours climbing almost straight uphill in blistering heat. It was horrible. If we ever schedule another Colorado trip again, do not go. No, I'm serious. It was the most horrible experience of my life, bar none. It was awful. I'm really not kidding. I don't know if y'all have ever been to Colorado or been in the mountains of Colorado or been in some other place that has lots of altitude. We took, seriously, it was about 10 minutes into the climb, and we're on level ground at that point, and I'm like bending over in prayer saying, please God, what have I done? We're not even really climbing at that point. We're just hiking. And I'm double over trying to catch my breath thinking, what have I gotten myself into? Now, like I said, all the guys who were on the trip were older than I was, and so I figured it would be easy. I work out a good amount. You know, I figured I was in at least decent physical health. Dr. Kirkland checked me out, said, you know, you're fine. Go ahead, go. I was at the end of the pack all day. 6 or 7 hours, and these 60-year-old men, you know, 40, way out in front of me. If they had to keep stopping for me to catch up. They'd go about a half an hour, and they'd wait an hour for Kevin to get there. Now, I wasn't the only person who was at the end of the pack, but I was always there with whoever happened to be there at that point. It was, again, the most horrific, physically exhausting experience of my life. Every time we would stop to take a break, I would pray, oh, please, dear Jesus. You all have said those prayers at different times. Now, it may not have been on a mountain in Colorado, but you have said those prayers. Oh, please, dear Jesus, what have I done? How do I get out of it? And please don't ever get me into it again. 6 or 7 hours, we did this. We trudged up that mountain. In fact, I had people coming up to me and say, can I carry your pack for you? Do you know how completely embarrassing it is? For someone to walk up to you and say, not only will I carry my 50 pounds, I'll carry your 50 pounds too. I'm like, no, I got it. I know I'm crawling on all fours, but I've got it. Let me carry it. It was kind of a point of pride. You know, you all have been in the same place. You're like, just leave me alone. I'll make it. Didn't want anybody coming back and saying, story, that stupid Kevin, if he hadn't been on that trip, we'd have gotten there twice as fast. 6 or 7 hours into this climb, and it was horrific. 6 or 7 hours into it, I'm, again, still praying, please, dear Jesus, get us out of this. And all of a sudden, I hear the thunder, and the rain starts. I'm like, yes, yes. So we had to bail out. The goal was a lake that is about halfway up the mountain. And we had gotten within probably an hour, 2 hours of this lake. And we should have gotten there, but because of the slow guys, and we just didn't make it in time. And the rain came, and we had to bail out and set up camp along the way. I was praising Jesus for it. I've never been so happy in my life to take that pack off for the last time and rest. But I want to read to you what I wrote in my journal that night. The mountain. No words, no pictures could ever do it justice. After a full day of climbing its treacherous embankments, we still can't see any of the three peaks that exceed 14,000 feet. The smaller ones that are around us that we can see seem nearly impossible to climb. And yet as I look at them, I see no way that my body, our equipment, or even the terrain could make it possible. And humorously, these aren't the ones we're intending to climb. No, the mountain we're intending to climb is much higher, apparently much steeper, and much more difficult. We began our ascent today at the base of Blanca, which boasts an already intimidating elevation of 86,000 feet, 8,600 feet, 86,000 feet. The moon, no. 8,600 feet, there's a difference. It's all in where the comma's placed. Tomorrow, we have another mile or two to climb, including an elevation gain of 1,300 feet in order to reach Lake Como, our first real rally point. Now, we had hoped to make it that far today, but after 6 or 7 hours of intense hiking, we called it quits, thank God. We were all too exhausted, and the altitude sickness has been slowly sapping our energy. Though the climb was extremely difficult, we were continually wowed by the views along the way. You could see for what seemed like hundreds of miles, range after range of mountains rose in the distance. It was almost like being in a plane and seeing the view of the ground from so far above that it is so surreal it doesn't seem real. Entire storm systems could be seen and their path tracked across the plains in front of us. It's been an experience that literally defies explanation. Today was by far the most physically strenuous, exhausting, and body-annihilating day that I have ever experienced, honestly. The nonstop hike on a trail that is so rocky you can barely find footing was bad enough, but combine that with a 50-pound pack, limited food and water, and the effects of altitude, and it's a wonder anyone makes it up this mountain, let alone us. Everyone in our group, though, has made it this far, thank God, and that's nothing to take lightly. Hopefully, we'll all be well enough to travel on tomorrow. Tonight, I got the chance, though, to speak for a few minutes about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to the group. And so as I drift off to sleep with the rocky cliffs to my left, the pine forest rising to my right, I let the sound of the raging stream between them lull me to sleep. But as perfect as that is, I think the stories, events, lessons, and even the burdens of today is what are going to give me greater peace and deeper rest. That night we talked about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." What that verse is saying is, trust in God with everything that you are and everything that you have. With all of your heart, that's what it's saying. With all of your resources, with everything within you, with all of your strength, trust in God. And lean not on your own understanding, or interpreted means lean not on what you think you know. Don't rely on what you think you know about yourself and your own resources. You can't rely on yourself if you're relying on God. And in all of your ways, seek to acknowledge Him, or in all of your ways, seek to know Him, and He'll direct your path. What that's saying is in everything that you do, don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on your own resources. Don't rely on your own money, your own time, your own family, your own strength. But trust that God will make up what you don't have financially, what you don't have physically, what you don't have emotionally. Trust in God to make up that difference. All the while seeking to know Him better, and He'll direct your path. You know, so many times people ask, what is God's will? I want to know God's next step. I want to know the plan. I want to know, you know, the next thing that I need to do, where I need to go, how I need to handle this situation. And all the time we're trying to figure out, you know, some voodoo or Ouija board, or trying, you know, what does God have for me? There must be something somewhere. I'm just missing it. When all the while, all God wants you to do is know Him better. See, the point isn't to know God's will. The point is to know God well. God says, know me, find me, trust me, and I'll lead you. In fact, that's why the last verse, why that last part of the verse says, He'll direct our paths. What it's saying is, literally, He will iron out the road in front of us. He will take those mountains and those peaks. He'll take those valleys. He will take the left turns and the right turns. He will take all those places in life that trip us up, and He'll straighten them out. He'll iron out our paths. And He says, I will do that for you if you'll trust me with everything in you and not rely on yourself, but rely on me. Seek to know me better, and I'll iron out the path for you. I tell you what, we were relying on that passage that night because none of us, at least I didn't have it within myself to make it up that mountain. I didn't have the physical strength to make it there. I didn't have the emotional strength to make it there. And so the only thing that I was doing in my mind that night when I went to bed was praying, please God, help me to know you better. Please God, help me to learn what you have for me through this experience. And please God, iron out this mountain. Please God, send choppers. You know? I'm not above taking a helicopter at this point. No trouble falling asleep that night, let me tell you. None of us. Got up the next morning, though, and had a little bit of trouble getting up. The body just is not made to do those things if you're not used to doing those things. And so for this first half of the next day on the mountain, the plan was to make it on up to the lake. After about a couple of hours, we made it there, and this is my journal entry. On the trail today, I was able to keep up just behind the lead hiker. He was in my sight most of the morning. This, obviously, was a tremendous improvement over the previous day when I was at or near the end of the pack the entire time. John Moses says that I get the most improved hiker award today, and honestly, I think I deserve it. The climb was a little easier for me, and part of that, I'm sure, has to do with better acclimation to the altitude. We had a wonderful group meeting this morning, and we talked for a short time about Abram and how in Genesis chapter 12, God told him to pack up his things, leave his country and people, and proceed to a destination unknown. And then it's amazing to see Abram's reaction. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says, God told Abram, leave your country, your family, your father's home for a land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make you famous. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And so Abram left just as God said, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left the place, Haran, that he was at. Abram took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot with him, and along with all of his possessions and people that they had gotten in Haran, and set out for the land of Canaan, and arrived safe and sound. It's amazing, this passage is to me, that Abram had, was 75 years old, was settled, had lots of property, had lots of possessions, cattle, had an enormous family. And one day, apparently the way it happened is God just shows up on the scene and says, see ya, pick it all up and see you down the road. God doesn't tell him where he's headed. He doesn't tell him why he's asked him to leave. And he doesn't tell him how long it's going to take him to get there. He just says, go. And apparently, oddly enough, Abram just goes. He picks up everything, his wife, his nephew, his family, all of his cattle, his possessions, everything that he's ever known and acquired, and just picks up and goes. Has no idea where he's going, how long it's going to take him to get there, and why he's going in the first place. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. But how many times in life does God ask us to do the same thing and we say no? God asks us to make a move. Maybe it's helping someone out. Maybe it's making a job change. You could probably go through a list of things that you have felt at some point or another impressed upon your heart to do. But if someone were to ask you why, when, and who, you couldn't give them an answer. You just know you have to do it. I felt the same way about the mountain and about Colorado. Several of the guys came up and said, you know, I don't know why I'm going, but I just know that I'm supposed to go. I just know that I'm supposed to be there. I know that I'm supposed to be a part of it. And it makes absolutely no sense, but I have to do it. So many times in life, I think that we miss out on God's blessing because we are not willing to take the first step without having all the questions answered. You know, from Genesis 12 through the rest of the Bible is the story of God fulfilling His promise to Abram. Really, the rest of the Bible, from Genesis 12 on through Revelation, is the story of God fulfilling that promise. All because Abraham picked up and went to a place he didn't know, and for a reason that he didn't know why. A lot of ways I felt like that on the mountain, like I said. Why, dear God, did I do this? Why am I here? And from that first night on, every day when I woke up, it was a battle to get up and to go. To gather that strength and to say, God, I don't know why I'm pressing on. I don't feel like pressing on. I don't feel like I have the emotional strength to keep going. But I have to trust that even though I don't know what the end game is, I don't know how all of this is going to plan out. I just know that you have something there for me because you've told me that. And I just have to trust and pick up and walk, though all the questions aren't answered. We made it to Lake Como. It's a beautiful place, this lake with pine trees on the side, mountains up to the left and to the right, halfway up the mountain in the middle of nowhere. The mosquitoes in that place. I mean, in the space right here, hundreds of mosquitoes, but not a one of them bit anyone the entire week. It's the weirdest thing ever. I don't know if it was a God thing or if they just don't know what to do up there because no humans are really ever. Like, wait, what's this thing? What am I supposed to do to it? It's a beautiful place. We camped there, had food, had dinner, went to bed as early as possible because the next morning, the third day on the mountain, we were planning on climbing to the summit. Now, by this point, about a quarter to half of us were already feeling some sort of sickness. You know, we had some dehydration problems, the startings of that, a few people who couldn't keep food down. We had a diabetes problem or two, and everyone was just kind of weary. We had a few guys who were vomiting, altitude sickness had kind of started setting in. So we, at this point, were, the word ragtag is really the truth. We were a ragtag group of people, and we weren't sure, honestly, whether or not all of us were going to be able to get up the next morning and continue on up the mountain. 4 a.m. rolled around. I don't think any of us got very good sleep that night. But 4 a.m. rolls around and everybody is up out of their tent. I could not believe it, what some of these guys physically have gone through already, that they would be willing to subject their bodies and their emotions to further climb up this mountain. But they did. 14 of us got up and started to go further up the mountain. And I wish I could say that it was a phenomenal experience and that it was enjoyable and we were singing praise songs along the way and, you know, yeah, it didn't really happen that way. In fact, it was pretty sketchy. We got, boy, I don't know, it was probably not a half an hour into that trip and it broke down. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen Lord of the Flies or read that book, but it was... It was, women, y'all get blamed for fighting and cat fights and, you know, when you get together and you know, not that that's true. Y'all have nothing on men. No, I would not have believed it until this experience, but y'all have nothing on men. I have never seen anything like I saw when 14 men who had had enough physically, had had enough emotionally, had not had enough food, had apparently not had enough, you know, contact with people who loved it. I don't know what happened, but all I know is it is 5 a.m. and 14 men are standing on the side of a mountain in the middle of nowhere fighting. Not... Fortunately, not physically fighting, but yelling, you didn't do this, well, you didn't do that, well, I ain't going with you any further. It was horrible. We, apparently what had kind of happened was a few of the people who were sick along the way on the trip and hadn't, you know, been able to keep up physically as well as some of the others, apparently we hadn't been taking care of them as well as we should have been. You know, the real honest root of the problem is that was kind of what started it. Some of the people were frustrated that, you know, the guys who weren't physically doing as well as the others hadn't been helping quite as much. And we were all way too focused on our own journey, on our own climb up the mountain, rather than focusing on getting there as a group. And it was bad. And you know, we all said and thought things that were ashamed. I wish I could say that I was the spiritual leader at that point. And I was in there slinging mud too. I was. And I'm so ashamed of it. I apologize to all the guys who were on that trip. But you know, myself and I think the rest of us let the devil get the better of us. And there was some serious spiritual warfare that was going on there. And you know what broke it? What broke it was one of the trip guides from Nashville stopped and said, you know what, guys, we're probably not going to solve all of this stuff and all these problems right now, but let's pray. And so we all stopped and gathered together there in the middle of nowhere and just prayed and said, God, you know, we don't know why we're here. We don't know why we've had these problems so far. We don't know where we're headed and how we're going to get there and back off this mountain. There are so many things that are unknown. And, you know, we don't know why all this has come up and the hurt and the pain. And we don't even know how to fix it maybe. But, Lord, just help us. Just help us. And I tell you what, you know, a couple of hours later, we got to the top of that mountain physically. But that was our spiritual summit. Right there where we set everything aside, all of our differences, all the warfare, all the battles and the problems that we were having, where we set all of those things aside and said, God, we don't know the answer. We don't know what to do. We all don't agree. But we're trusting you. And we're asking you to help us. Whatever that means and whatever that looks like. And it's amazing how spiritually, emotionally, and even physically, that was the turning point in the trip. How from then on, things were different. Sometimes things were still bad, but things were different. And I think the biggest difference was we were a community from that point on. It wasn't just 14 individual guys climbing the mountain. It was one group, together, getting as far as we could. From there, we all started climbing. We made it to the Blue Lakes. A little further up the mountain, we made it to Crater Lake. And at that point, we said goodbye to some of the people who along the way either didn't feel like physically they could make it or emotionally couldn't make it. And so about half of us or a little more continued from there on up the mountain. Now, up until this point, it had been, you know, a pretty defined path. But the last two or three hours up the mountain was not a path in any sense of the word. It was basically a rock cliff, almost straight up. And standing there at the bottom of it, and by this point you could kind of see the peak and thinking, you know, I have 2 to 3 hours of climbing almost straight up on this, and I don't see how in the world we're going to get there. So we start off, and basically we're on all fours by this point, climbing, you know, through the rubble and the rock, trying to get up, trying to not, you know, knock loose a rock to kill somebody behind us. By this point, I was actually very interested in not being the last guy. You know, I wanted to be the guy kicking the rocks, not the guy getting them on down. So I was still pretty close to the end, but you know. Yeah, stop laughing. They're laughing because they know it's true. So we're on all fours climbing this thing, and I'd have called you a liar. In fact, I think I did call them a liar when the guide said that there is a path here. There's a way to go. But you know, as we started up this embankment, you would see the two or three steps in front of you. And if you were to look behind, you'd see two or three steps behind you. But you know, if you were to look 5 steps, 10 steps, if you were to look any further than that in front of you, you would have said, there's no way. I can't see the direction to go. And when you look behind you, you said the same thing. I don't know how I got to this point, but I don't see the way back down. But you know, you'd take another step or two, and you'd see 2 or 3 more. And that was the way we went, 2 or 3 hours up the mountain. And that reminded me of one of my favorite passages in Psalm 119 that says, I will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And you may have heard me say this before, but what that passage really means is God is not saying to us, I'm going to be the sun, I'm going to be a spotlight. You know, my dad has one of those like 2-3 million candle power, you know, lights that he uses when he goes deer hunting. Deer spotting. It's illegal to go deer hunting with. When my father goes deer spotting, we'll edit that. When my father goes deer spotting, you know, he has one of these 2-3 million candle power lights, you know, you plug into the lighter, and you can, it's like daylight outside with one of these things. God doesn't say he's going to do that for our life. He doesn't say, I'm going to show you the next week, the next month, the next year, the next 5 years, the next 10 years in life. I'm not going to show you that many steps. He says, I will be a lamp to your feet, and I'll be a light. I'll be a single candle to your path. And I'm going to show you the next one step, maybe the next 2 or 3 steps if you're fortunate, but nothing more. Why? Because he wants you to trust him, not us. And that was the way I felt with our guides. I was trusting that they knew where they were going and what they were doing. I was trusting that they had been there before with people who were much less physically able than I was and knew how to get them to the top. And I was trusting that they knew how to get me to the top. Because on my own, I never would have made it. They were a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we get near to the top and we come to the saddle. Well, the saddle is the saddle is a ridge between the highest peak that we're getting ready to climb, Blanca, and another one, the second highest, Ellingwood, that is off to the other side. When we get to the saddle, we're at somewhere around 13,000 feet or so. We are way, way up there. And what the saddle is basically a ledge that's maybe, I don't know, 5 or 10 feet wide. On one side is what we have climbed for a couple of hours getting up to. It's just rocks and almost a sheer face down. On the other side is a cliff that drops several thousands of feet. By this point, the fear of God is in me. I am praying, just one more step, Lord, just one more step. I'm deathly afraid of heights, awful afraid of heights. And it's just taking everything within me to just take one more step, to just take one more step. By this, it's like 40, 50 degrees outside. The wind is near hurricane force winds, at least it felt that way to us. And I'm standing on a 5-foot ledge with death on one side and death on the other side. And nowhere to go but up further in this horrible thing I've gotten myself into, or risk going back down. And so by this point, I'm like, well, I can't just stay here. That's not going to look good. And, you know, it's not helping anything. So rather than turn around and go back down, which was scarier to me than going up, I just kept going up. I will just put off the down part of this equation. I'll just keep going up. That was the only thing that kept me going. So we kept going. A few minutes later, there we are. I can see the cairns, the rock pile that marks the highest point on this mountain. And we have spent 3 days and about 10 hours of literal physical, emotional climbing to get to this point. And this is what I wrote in my journal as I got there. Summit, Blanca Peak, high noon. Elevation, 14,345 feet. Here I sit on top of the world. From Blanca Peak, I can see for hundreds, if not thousands, of miles. The climb here was horrific, and that's being gracious. Only but for the grace of God did I make it. All the way here, I kept praying, not I but you, God, not I but you, as my legs slowly turned to mush and fear began to grip my heart. My eyes began to well up with tears as we progressed through the final 50 feet or so, and when I for the first time saw the peak and the rocks that marked it. When I finally got to the summit, I broke down and cried for what seemed like an eternity, but probably was only 5 or 10 minutes long. I couldn't even explain why I cried if I wanted to, but the truth of the matter is this. I made the summit, and I cried like a 10-year-old girl the moment I got there. There's absolutely no way to capture the spectacular awesomeness of this moment as I sit here on the summit writing. No picture can make it real. No words are adequate. No metaphor fully explains it. But I made it. And my greatest overwhelming thought is my sadness that Sally isn't here. And all of a sudden, I hear this roar behind me. And the only thing more terrifying than being 14,000 feet in the air with nothing but certain death all around you is to hear an enormous, deafening, earth-shaking roar behind you. I obviously began crying again. Just in time to see an F-16 fly by at arm's height. I mean, I'm looking at it here. I'm not looking up at it. I'm not looking down. It's right there. Only like 100, 150, 200 feet away, right over that saddle that we'd just come over. Amazing. Then all of a sudden, another deafening roar behind us, and a second F-16 screams by at the same time. I mean, you could see the color of the shirt on the pilot, and it was orange. I'm serious. The second guy tipped his wing to us as he flew by and roared down into the canyon below us. Now, you may think it's, you know, just a coincidence that it happened that way. It may be, I don't know. But I don't feel that way. I feel like that was God saying, well done. Well done. You've made it to the peak. You've made it here. Well done. Good job. As I was saying, I wish that Sally was here. I'm reading one of her daily notes to me right now, and I must say that she's so amazing, and it's awesome that she picked this verse, because in her card, which I've just this moment read, she writes this from Psalm 18:1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. There couldn't be any truer or more perfect verse for today's climb. He's the only reason I made it here. And the words are still ringing in my head over and over again. Not I, but you. Not I, but you. It was an amazing experience, followed up by another horrible experience, the trip home. The trip off the mountain. Just as terrifying, because now you're not looking up, you're looking down where you could fall. You know, in fact, I did fall once, and I think they've got a, yeah. I am not the guy rescuing. Yeah, okay. That'll humble you. You know, we got down from the lake, and it was we got down from the peak to the lake, and it was an awesome experience telling our stories to the guys who didn't make it quite as far, but made it as far as they could. And it was an awesome time. And we spent that evening just kind of relishing, playing around, and enjoying God's creation there, and had intended to stay a couple more days on the mountain, climbing and doing some other things. But unfortunately, the medical problems that we were having in the group forced us really to honestly evacuate, to leave early. One of our guys was dehydrated, was malnourished, was suffering with diabetes. That was all over the range. Another guy acquired an eye infection while we were up there, and he had to go to the hospital. Another guy, once we got off the mountain, had a kidney stone. I suffered a chemical burn from DEET. It was just... The only thing that you can be sure of when you get a bunch of older men together is there are going to be medical issues. I hadn't planned on that. So we had to evacuate the mountain. And we are praying, please God, please either give them strength to get down off the mountain or send four-wheelers or someone through our path. You know, there's no cell service out there. You know, there's no way. I mean, you're just kind of on your own. And if we were thinking that if these guys aren't able to walk out off the mountain of their own, you know, will, of their own physical power, then we're going to have to carry them, and we don't know that we're going to be able to do that. So we started off the mountain and started praying. God sent someone along. It wasn't a half an hour. One of the nicest men showed up on a quad and said, yeah, I'll take mine. Go on back down with it. So we put the guy that needed the most medical help, the diabetes guy, on it and evacuated him out of there. Wasn't an hour or more down the trail, one of our guys blew out his knee, and another guy started having severe, severe back problems. And so we realized that neither one of these guys were going to be able to get out on their own, and so we started praying again, please, God, please, send someone our way. A family with two quads showed up that time and said, sure, sure, I'll take him. And I have to be honest with you, when we were praying these things, I was thinking, we better have a plan B or a plan C, because God ain't going to be sending us help all the way up here for this stuff. You know, I should have been the one who was there saying, God, I should have been the one who was spiritually the most sure that it was going to happen. And I was honestly the Thomas in the back who was saying, yeah, whatever. I guess I could lie to you, but there are 14 guys here who know I'm not telling the truth. But every prayer that we had along the way, God answered. From the littlest things to the biggest things. And it's amazing to me because I have never seen God work like that and answer prayer after prayer after prayer like that. And the only thing that I can think of, the reason as to why it happened that way, is because we had 14 people who pulled together, who believed, who trusted, who were seeking to know God well. And God said, I've got you. I'm going to take care of you. You know, we made it down off the mountain. It was a great experience. We had to come back from Colorado, and all of us were on a high. You know, I'll still see the guys who were on the trip in the hallway, and it's just, you look in their face, and you have something that, you know, no one else has. You know, you've experienced something that no one else has experienced, and you almost can't communicate what it is. Since that time, though, so many other things have happened in our lives. You know, some of the guys have come back to problems in their families and in their marriage. Other guys have come back to physical problems. In fact, there were two guys on the trip who physically far exceeded, you know, everybody else. John Moses and Joe Lent. And both John Moses and Joe Lent, every time that somebody needed help, they were there. Every time somebody wasn't making it, couldn't carry their load, they were there to carry it. They were there to say, hey, I'll help you. I'll take your burden. I'll carry it for you. Since coming back from Colorado, Joe has found out that he has stage 4 throat and mouth cancer. And amazingly, one of the first things that I saw happen when he found that out was that group of guys in Colorado rally around him and begin to shoulder some of his burdens. And I want to read to you a passage from Luke chapter 5, verse 17. One day as he, Christ, was teaching, the Pharisees and the religious leaders were sitting around. And they'd come from nearly every village in Galilee and Judea, even as far away as Jerusalem, to be there. The healing power of God was on him. Now some men arrived carrying a paraplegic on a stretcher. And they were looking for a way to get into the house and to set him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, removed some tiles, and let him down in the middle of everyone, right in front of Jesus. Impressed by their bold belief, he said, "Friend, I forgive your sins." Now that set the religious scholars and Pharisees buzzing. Who does he think he is? That's blasphemous talk. God and only God can forgive sins. Now Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking, and he said, "Why all this gossipy whispering? Which is simpler to say, 'I forgive your sins,' or to say, 'Get up and start walking'? Well, just so it's clear that I'm the Son of Man and I'm authorized to do either or both." And now he spoke directly to the paraplegic and he said, "Get up, take your bedroll and go home." And without a moment's hesitation, he did it. Got up, took his blanket, and left for home, giving glory to God all the way. And the people rubbed their eyes, incredulous. And then they also gave glory to God, and awestruck, they said, "They've never seen anything like that." You know what gets me about that story? What gets me about that is not Jesus, is not Christ, it's not the work that he did, it's not the miracle, the fact that he healed the man. Christ did that over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. That's not in question, whether or not Christ could heal. He proved it again and again and again. You know why I think that story is in the Bible, though? And why I think it is so critical? It's those four men who picked up the guy who couldn't pick up himself and took him to Jesus. That's why I think that story is in there, and what I think the real message is in that is when someone couldn't shoulder their own load, when they couldn't pick themselves up, when they didn't have it within themselves to get to Christ, somebody else went and said, I'll carry you. I'll carry your burden. I'll pick you up. I'll take you there. You know, there are so many people here this morning who are struggling. You know, there are, Joe is here and Joe is fighting cancer right now, tooth and limb. Jane Cormack, who leads our Stephen ministry, she's carried other people's burdens also in this church through her ministry. And now she needs carried. Now she has a burden that we can help with. Maybe you're out there and you're specifically fighting cancer. Maybe that's your problem. Maybe that's your burden. Maybe that's your load this morning. You don't need to carry it alone. Maybe you have some other health issue or something that's going on, and right now you don't know how you're going to handle it. You can hardly take care of yourself, let alone think of getting help from others and making it to Christ. And so this morning we're going to do something just a little different. I'm going to take just a moment. I'm going to ask Judy Robinson to come up, who leads our cancer support group here. If you are fighting cancer and you need help, Monday nights at 6:30, right over here in the corner of the auditorium, they meet. If you are fighting cancer right now, or you're fighting a medical or problem or something else, I'd love for you to come right down here and kneel. And we're going to pray for you. Joe, if you don't mind coming forward. Jane, if you don't mind coming forward and kneeling here. If you're fighting cancer or another health issue, if you don't mind coming and kneeling down, we're going to lay hands on you, and Judy is going to pray. Small group leaders, if you don't mind coming forward and laying hands. Colorado guys, if you're out here and want to come down and pray. But for just a moment, I don't want to miss this opportunity to show our support and to show our prayer for these people. Judy?
First of all, I just want to share that in 2002, I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and they wanted to take half of my breast off. And I told God, I said, God, that'll leave me a freak. I don't want half of my breast off. And God dissolved the tumor. The doctor didn't have to remove the lump or anything. God healed it. You know, with man said things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. And he specializes in impossibility. Cancer is nothing but a name. Every name has to bow to the name of Jesus. Jesus has already bore this for us. We don't have to bear it. He took our healing by the stripes on his back. So we don't have to bear it. We are not alone in this. He's already done it for us. Since he's carried it, let's give it over to him. Let's cast this care of cancer or whatever the illness is, whatever the sickness is, let's cast it over on Jesus and leave it here at the altar. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just bring your precious people. For you said in your word that healing is the children's bread. And we thank you for being the bread of life for us today. Father God, we just bind up the spirit of fear, because fear comes from Satan. You said you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And we thank you, Father. We bind the spirit of fear, and we loose the spirit of peace among your people today, in Jesus' name. Father God, we thank you that you was whipped on your back for whatever sickness that we're going through. And we just give you praise and glory, Father, for being a good Father, a loving Father. You don't give us sickness. Sickness come from Satan. Healing come from you. Every good and perfect gifts come from you, Father. And we just give you praise and glory. For the healing anointing is here. For whatever the teacher word has gone out and Kevin has ministered on healing, the healing anointing is here. All you have to do is receive it in Jesus' name. And we just thank you and we just praise you. We give you all the glory and all the praise for what you have done here today in Jesus' name. Thank you for the good reports. We give you praise for it, Father. Amen.
Amen. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28 says that Moses was there with God for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain in the clouds, and he didn't eat any food and he didn't drink any water. But it says when Moses came down from that mountain, he didn't know that the skin of his face glowed because he had been speaking with God. Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses and saw his radiant face, and they held back, afraid to get close to him. And Moses called out to them, and he passed on the commandments and told them the things that God had told him on that mountain. And when Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. It's amazing to me that Moses was up in the mountain in the clouds with God. And when he came down from that mountain, they knew that he had met with God. because of the glow on his face from the glory of God. And Moses used that opportunity to tell them all of the things that had happened to him and that God had shown him on that mountain. And that's what this service is all about, is us telling you and showing you all the things that God showed us on that mountain. And I hope and pray to God that those 14 guys, that our faces glowed with the glory of God when we came down off of that mountain. And you know, it shouldn't be different than any of us. You know, the sad part about it is all 14 of us went to Colorado to a mountain hoping to meet God, when the same God that met with us on that mountain meets with us every here on Sunday morning. You know, if I were to say that there was one mistake that was made in our minds, it was that we had to go off somewhere and be off way far away on some mountain in the middle of the clouds to meet God. And that's just not true. And so my prayer this morning is that each and every one of us will realize that God is here, that God is involved, that God cares for each and every one of you. But as much as he cares for you, he also cares that we care for each other. And just like those four guys who picked up that paraplegic and took him to the top of the house and lowered him down to see Christ, we are requested, more so, we are required to do the same for those in our midst who can't carry their own burdens. And so I challenge us all to carry each other's burdens. You know, the summit of the top of the mountain, the peak of the mountain, isn't really the summit. The summit of the mountain is at the bottom. You know, by the time we got up to the top of the mountain, we were only halfway there. Half the battle was left. Half the climb was left. We had to get back down. And I think the same thing about Luke chapter 5 for those men who carried their friend, who carried the paraplegic to the summit of that house. The summit of that house, the peak of that house, was not the end-all be-all. It wasn't the summit. It wasn't the thing that they were looking for. The summit for that paraplegic was at the bottom where they lowered him to meet Christ. And so I say this morning, whether or not you are on the mountaintop or whether you're in the valley, whether you are experiencing amazing success in life or tremendous failure, whether or not you are the one doing the carrying or the one needing to be carried, I submit to you that there is no mountain high enough that God cannot reach you there, but there is also no valley low enough that he still won't be there holding your hand. And to all of us, I say, hold each other's hands, whether or not those around us are on the peaks or in the valleys.